15 is where we're at this morning. Just know I'm not an artist, so don't. Apparently, I can't spell this morning either. All right. So, Revelation chapter 15. And reading all eight verses. The Bible says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." Again, I mean, we're getting really close to the end. We're getting close to the battle of Armageddon. We're getting close to looking at the millennial, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Just getting close to the end of this world as we know it. And you think about Christ. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for the blessed hope. But all throughout the history of mankind, Lily, I want you to go down to my office and sit there. Go. All throughout the history of mankind, God has been doing a work. Like we talked about before, the different dispensations, all right? Before the cross of Calvary, there was a dispensation that it was faith mixed with works. Faith believing in God, but then you had to follow the law. Those that wanted to be Jewish, those that wanted to follow Jehovah, well, they had to follow the ways of the Jewish people. They had to get circumcised. They had to follow the law and do all that. That's why we find the Ethiopian eunuch, you know, coming there to Jerusalem during the days of the feast and the Pentecost. And then Philip, you know, he comes to him in the desert, hears him reading out of the book of Isaiah, asks him, you know, you understand what you read? He says, how can I except a man teach me? All right. You think about Ruth leaving the land of Moab to go to the land of Jehovah, right? Because she told her mother-in-law, your God will be my God, your people will be my people. She had to leave what she grew up doing, serving false gods, and she had to go where Jehovah was because her heart was being drawn to God, and she was willing to leave that. And obviously God used it because she ends up marrying Boaz, right? And she's in the she's the great-grandmother of David. You know what? In the line of King David, you have Ruth, who's a Moabite, but you also have Rahab, who's the harlot from Jericho. And Jesus Christ coming through that line, through that lineage, you look through that line, you don't find one perfect person. All you find is a bunch of sinners just following God by faith, just trusting the Lord and God using them, right? What was so great about Abraham? God's the one that called him out of the land of the Chaldeans, right? Because he was going to make a people out of him, right? And he followed the Lord by faith, but God didn't call him because he was a righteous man, right? God chose him, all right? But again, when you think about just the cross of Calvary and just everything that is going on, you know, last week I kind of told you if you could try to picture this, and this is the best I can do. But if you think about just the timeline, all right, think about the cross of Calvary, and we're in the age of grace right now, right? It's salvation's by faith alone, nothing else. But before the cross of Calvary, they were all under the law, all right? Even before the law, you know, there was nothing. Man had to just do what was right in his own eyes. Man had to follow. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Enoch chose to walk with God, right? And he walked with God, and one day God just translated him, took him from this earth to the next. But you think about just the different ages, and we're in the age of grace, and in the age of grace, you have, you know, the seven different churches that Revelation 1 talks about, and we're in the Laodicean age, right? We're at the end of the age of grace. Because what is the church of Laodicea known for in the book of Revelation? It's a lukewarm church, a church that has turned its back on God and shut the door to Jesus Christ. That's why I believe it's in Revelation 19, might be Revelation 20, but Jesus stands at the door knocking. He's knocking at the churches. A lot of times we use it, you know, saying, you know, God's knocking at the heart of a sinner's door, right? The door of a sinner's heart. But when in context, Jesus is standing at the church knocking, wanting to come back in, because think about how many churches, you know, are just springing up everywhere. Someone has already called the church wanting to know if they could hold their services here because they want to start a church. And it's like, no. Because they're not of our faith. The way they want to have church is not the way that God wants us to have church. They have the rock and roll band, and you know it's Pastor John and Pastor Susie. You know, it's not biblical. Okay? I'm just saying that we're in the Laodicean age, and if you're a Bible student, you know we're in that age, but we're at the end of this. All right. Again, I don't know how much longer. There are some that speculate that there might only be seven more years until the rapture, or the rapture may happen even sooner than that. And when you just look at everything going on in the world and how fast technology is really ramping up now, and just how not just technology, but just the governments of the world are really forcing their people into this one world religion system, this one world economic system, all right, just, you know, the biometrics, you know, the chip and all of that. There's already, for what country is it? Because I was just reading an article, there's a country, it's over in Europe, I don't know if it's France, but there's a country already that is putting in place where their people, they cannot buy or sell without having their face recognition. Like, you know, it's not the chip, but the only get into buildings and to buy and sell is the face recognition. I've already told you my phone does that, right? My iPhone does the face recognition to open it up and to open up different apps and stuff. It's not the mark of the beast, because the mark of the beast will not be revealed until the Antichrist is revealed. And we're told in 1 Thessalonians the Antichrist is not revealed until the church is raptured out. All right? We've looked through all of that. All right? But then, I mean, obviously right after when the rapture happens, then the seven-year tribulation is ushered in by the Antichrist, and it's divided up into two halves, 3.5 years, under the man of sin, the Antichrist, who's ruling the world, right? But then we saw where the Antichrist, he's wounded to death, he's killed, but then he's resurrected, and when he's resurrected, Satan enters into his body, so it seems like, you know what? He comes back alive. The devil always mimics everything God does. No one has ever resurrected from the dead by their own power except Jesus Christ. All right? So, I mean, the second half of that seven-year tribulation, it's the son of perdition. All right? It's the devil. But then he starts wrecking havoc, starts killing the Jews. All right? Now, again, we don't know which part the mark of the beast is going to come. Will it come with the Antichrist, or will it come when the Antichrist is resurrected? But just showing this, I mean, think about this. 2,000 years, we'll keep it simple, 2,000 years of the age of grace. People just reject Jesus Christ. They want someone to come and set things straight. They want someone to come and rule the world and make their life easier. The devil's never made anybody's life easier. Some say, well, you know, if we lived in a perfect world, then people probably would, you know, trust Jesus. Well, guess what? 2,000 years of living under grace, 1,000 years we'll be living under the peace of Christ. And what happens at the end of the 1,000 years? You got the Battle of Armageddon that happens before the millennium, before the reign of Christ, okay? And what happens at the Battle of Armageddon? And we're going to get to it, but the devil is thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. So 1,000 years of seemingly no sin. I mean, you're under the reign of Christ, the Prince of Peace. I mean, you're looking for people are looking for a perfect place. It's going to be perfect under his reign. But after 1,000 years, the Bible tells us that Satan will be loosed again from the bottomless pit. And he's going to be able to drum up another army to go against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords at the end. 1,000 years of people living under the reign of Jesus Christ, and that means if the devil can come and get people on his side again after 1,000 years, that means there's people living in the millennium being blessed by the Lord whose heart is not right with the Lord. They're just doing it because they have to. It's kind of like a rebellious child, sit down. And they sit down, arms crossed. Because I heard this story one time of a boy sitting in church with his mom, and he just was antsy. He just wouldn't sit still. The mama kept telling him, sit still. He kept jumping up, and finally she got him to sit down, and he sat down like this, and I'm sitting down, but I'm standing up on the inside, right? We can make the outward do what it should, but on the inside, the heart is still rebellious, all right? So I'm just saying, I'm just showing us this because sometimes we need a visual for we can see, you know, before the cross of Calvary. If you wanted to follow the Lord, I mean, you had to do what the Lord said. You had to follow the law. But then after the cross of Calvary, Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament law, right? Now in the age of grace, right? There's nothing you have to do. But there are people trying to work their way into heaven, doing things, and their mindset is, I've got to do this to be pleasing to the Lord so he'll let me into heaven, right? But we're in the age of grace. But this age of grace is vastly coming to an end. It's vastly coming to an end. And as Bible believers, as Christians, we really need to get that in our minds so that we will prepare ourselves to meet our Lord. In Revelation chapter 15, it says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. So John sees another sign in heaven. Well, if you were to go back to chapter 12, remember he said, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And we kind of looked at the constellations. Who made the constellations? Who made the stars? God did. How did the wise men know that Jesus Christ had been born? It was a star, right? They were looking up into the sky, right? And they're coming from where Daniel was. I mean, Daniel probably taught these men, you know, about the prophecy of the coming Messiah. But they saw a star, and the star led them to where Christ was. And we talked about, you know, there's two types of studying the stars. One's good, one's bad. All right, we don't need to study the stars to see, you know, what my future holds like some people do. But the stars, God's the one that created them, all right? So when John says again, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, and he says, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. There is a constellation that's up there right now, Pleiades, all right, that has... The top of the handle has two names, and those are two gods that are worshipped by people. But when you look at the actual cup itself, there are seven names, all right? And the Revelation 15 speaks of another sign in heaven. We already saw a sign in Revelation chapter 12, which pointed us to September 23rd, 2017. You remember that? Constellation I showed you, it was Leo and it was Virgo, and how the planet Jupiter, you know, for 9 months was in the center part of Virgo, remember? And then eventually it passed on, all right? Virgo, all right, is a picture of, you know, what Revelation 12 talks about, the woman clothed with the sun. We went through all that, for time's sake we won't, but again, God being the creator of the stars, there's nothing evil in and of itself, except when man makes it evil, okay? Now, let me just throw this in there so we understand. Yes, there are things that we need to stay away from. We don't need to study the stars, all right? God's given us his completed word to study, okay? He's given us his completed word, but you know what? You look up at the stars, you see these things. I say it because some people stay away from the book of Revelation. Some good Baptists even stay away from even teaching and preaching about the Holy Spirit because of false denominations that say, well, you ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're gonna laugh like a madman, you're gonna bark like a dog, and all these things. It's like, no, because when I read the Bible, the Holy Spirit is in control, not out of control. All right? So, I mean, again, you have the Holy Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit. Don't need to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit seals us until the day of redemption when we see the Lord face to face. Holy Spirit wants to produce his fruit in our life, which is in Galatians chapter 5, right? The love, joy, peace, and so forth, all right? But when John sees this, all right, clearly it says he sees seven angels having the seven last plagues. But when you look at this constellation here, and you look at the cup part itself, all right, there are seven names there. And, you know, Pleiades is constellation. It looks like a cup, you know, with a handle that you could pour out. Because when you read chapter 15, it talks about pouring out the wrath of God. All right. So, and what's interesting, and I won't bore you with drawing, but when you think about it, There's a computer program. Let's see if I wrote it down. Stellarius, I can't even pronounce it. But there's a program that you can look at the constellations how they are now, but you can go back so far in time and see, and it'll show you how the constellation looked. And you can go forward and see how the constellations look. Because they're, you know, just the nighttime sky. I mean, it changes and stuff. But through this one program that they have, when you go forward with the constellation of Pleiades, it starts to look like it's tipping over, like it's pouring out. I mean, this one, because when you look at it as it is right now, it's kind of, you know, held up. But when you do this program and you go forward in time, it starts to tilt. All right. So, I mean, it's just some interesting things, okay? Just interesting things. Because doesn't the Bible say the heavens declare the glory of God? Right? The heavens declare the glory of God. I mean, nature speaks of its creator, right? There's not one person that can be without excuse. Not one person is going to stand before the great white throne judgment and say, God, I didn't know you existed. It doesn't matter if they've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ or not. God's not willing that any should perish. He reveals himself to people. I remember my wife and I kind of had the same experience as little kids. She remembers sitting in the car with her parents driving somewhere, looking up into the sky, seeing the big white puffy clouds, and thinking that, you know, there must be a higher power. There must be, you know, someone must have created this. And I remember as a 3-year-old boy driving the back seat of my parents' car, not being able to see the road, but just being able to see the sky and the same thing, seeing these white clouds and just having this thought, you know, there must be someone who created all this. And I'm so glad that he revealed himself to me, because he does. He reveals himself to people, and people will either, you know, follow that revealing, seeking it, or they'll reject it. And unfortunately, in Revelation chapter 15, the tribulation, God turns his focus back on Israel, but also to pour his wrath upon a world, the Antichrist and all his followers, because they are the enemies of God. And we've already seen where, again, God's not willing that any should perish. People get saved during the tribulation. Don't let anyone else convince you they don't, because God's not a man that he should lie, right? And God shows us clearly that he sends out 144,000 Jewish evangelists to preach the kingdom of God, and Gentiles and Jews alike get saved. Therefore, they refuse to take the mark of the beast. Therefore, they're beheaded. They're killed because of their faith. Their faith and their works. They refuse to take it. And we saw that in chapter 14, where the gospel is preached by an angel. Fear God. And then also they're told, don't take the mark. Anyone that takes the mark, the number, or the name of the beast will have the wrath of God upon them. So chapter 16 tells us more in detail the pouring out of these vials, all right? But again, in chapter 15, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Just plain as day, the wrath of God is prepared to be poured out upon this earth. What is it that the elites in this world are all about? What is it that the globalists are all about? What is it that those that are yoked up with the World Health Organization, NATO, the UN, World Economic Forum, you know, all these elites, they're called elites, they're all about saving Mother Earth. Because that's the devil. The devil's behind that, because there is no Mother Earth. There's a Heavenly Father, right? Why is there such an attack on gender? Do you realize that there are Bibles out there that say that God is a female? That Jehovah's a female? I mean, Bible says that using masculine words and stuff, the Holy Spirit is male, just using that term, male. Jesus Christ is male. God the Father is male, right? But the devil is so behind mixing up the genders and destroying marriages and destroying everything that God ordained, and to get people to be against it. And in the end, because people are against the Lord and want to do their own thing, God turns them over to a reprobate mind. Because I'm still floored that after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, Jesus literally sitting on a throne in Jerusalem on this planet, people are still going to join up with the devil after 1,000 years and fight against Jesus? That's because of their reprobate mind. They don't want Jesus Christ. They want their own way. And God has to pour out his wrath upon this world. You need these seven angels. Verse 1, seven angels having the seven last plagues. When you hear plagues, what comes to your mind? When you think about the Bible and plagues, what account in the Old Testament comes to your mind? Say it again. Ten plagues in the Old Testament. Egypt. God bringing out the Israelites. God pouring 10 plagues. All right. But here it's seven because seven is the number of completion. God was judging the Israelites and their gods with those plagues he poured out. And he was obviously delivering his people, but here at the seven, these seven plagues, seven is the number of completion. This is the wrath of God that has been stored up to finally pour out on this world. In every, I won't say every age, but all throughout man's history, there's been some type of the Antichrist. Pharaoh is a type of the Antichrist because he was worshipped as a god. He had complete control over the known world at the time. But he had no power against God. You think about just the different leaders. I mean, even Caesar. Caesar was worshipped as a god, and under the Roman Empire, during the time that he was in control, they had control over the world at the time. So I mean, all throughout man's history, we've had, you know, a type of the Antichrist, someone the devil used, all right? But God has the timing of when the Antichrist, so I can kind of see throughout history where the devil has tried to, you know, do what he's going to do in the tribulation, but God said, no, not yet. But it's coming. But when you think about these seven last plagues, and we'll get more into it in verse 6, in chapter 16, but seven just reminds us its completion. It's coming to an end. The devil has his little space. I mean, just think about how good God is. 2,000 years under God's grace. Faith alone saves you. Faith in Jesus Christ. 7 years under what people think will be a good time. 7 years of the Antichrist ruling because, you know, obviously, you know, people are looking for somebody to have the solutions to everyone's problem, and he's going to have a solution to the peace between Israel and her enemies, right? But he's going to break that peace treaty at the 3.5-year mark. But God only gives him 7 years. 7 years to do what he's going to do. And then, at the end of the 7 years, we'll get to it, but then the Battle of Armageddon, where Jesus Christ comes back, destroys the armies of the devil, throws Lucifer into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and I still don't understand why God does that. Why does God allow him to come back after 1,000 years? Because he's a righteous judge. He does everything right. God's judicial system is flawless. The judicial system in our country is not flawless. It's corrupt. You do have some good judges here and there, but as a whole, it's corrupt. Because I heard recently of a man being attacked, I think it was in New York City, being attacked, shot by a criminal twice. He was able, after being shot, to wrestle the gun away from the criminal and shoot him and kill him after he had been shot twice. Guess who's being charged for murder? The innocent man who was being robbed and shot twice before he was able to defend himself and kill the criminal. They're charging him with murder. Well, if you know anything about New York City, New York as a whole is just corrupt, and New York City is corrupt as well, right? They're anti-gun. They're anti you protecting yourself. I'm just saying the judicial system in our country is not flawless. It is corrupt. But God, being the righteous judge, does everything perfect. I mean, again, 2,000 years of grace. Okay, those that reject Jesus Christ on this side of the tribulation, that go into the tribulation, they got to decide, are they going to follow the Antichrist and take his mark? And once they do, according to God's word, once you take that mark, whether it's the number or the name, and you're in your right hand or in your forehead, once you're marked, that's it. You can never be saved. And then those that say, you know what? I don't want to take the mark. I'm trusting the gospel message that I'm hearing by these Jewish evangelists. You know what? I'm not going to take the mark. I am going to do what I'm being told by these faithful men of God. Well, guess what? They're killed. Sometimes we think about, you know, you can't buy or sell unless you take the mark. And what's the first thing people think about buying and selling? Food. But what about health care? What about when you need medical attention, you need medicine? Without that mark, you can't take it. We're living in a wonderful time. You need something and you got the money, go get it. We have health insurance that pays a good portion of the prescription drugs that we need and all of that stuff. In the tribulation, there's no insurance. There's a mark. You want your medicine? Take the mark. You want food? You want water? You want things to help you stay alive? Take the mark. See, people are being brainwashed. Well, socialism is great. That's just another name for communism. And like I said last week, under communism, hundreds of millions of people have died. Not because they reached a good old age and died natural death. Saying, listen, as Christians, we have to wake up and realize we're living in the best of times, but that's not for us to squander. God's given us a wonderful time. But now his patience runs out against the evils of this world and the wickedness of this world. John says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. If you're a child of God, if you're born again, you're not under the wrath of God. You'll never face the wrath of God. And that is another wonderful thing to just praise the Lord for, that, you know what, you're going to be raptured out. You're not going to have to go through the tribulation and endure any of the wrath of God. In verse 2, I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. Talked about that back over in chapter 12 and so forth. These that were in the tribulation, those that didn't take the mark, those that, you know, believed the message, right? Faith mixed with works in the tribulation, they couldn't take the mark, but that's why it says they got the victory over the beast and over his name and over his mark and everything. They were still killed. They were martyred for their faith. They were martyred for their stand upon what they believed. Now they're standing before the Lord with their harps, and we saw that in a previous chapter, where they have a song to sing. And in verse 3, there's two songs they're singing. In verse 3, it says they sing the song of Moses and they sing the song of the Lamb of God. Now, we're not quite sure what the song is for the Lamb of God, but there are several songs in the Old Testament that Moses wrote, and there was one that God gave Moses, and he was to teach the people. And the Jews were not to forget these songs. These were songs that would help them in times of crisis to get their hearts and minds back on focus on the Lord, but also to remind them of what God had done and will do. Look at, if you would, go to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, looking at verse 1 through 20 real quick. We still got a few minutes. Exodus chapter 15, verse 20. Then sang Moses, this is after they were brought out of Egypt. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea, right? The Red Sea crossing. Pharaoh and the Egyptian army were drowned in the Red Sea, but God's people crossed over on dry land. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom of a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And the song goes on till verse 20. I don't know the tune to it, so we can't sing it, but this was a song that Moses and the people sang because of God's deliverance. But also in Deuteronomy chapter 31, Deuteronomy chapter 32, there are two more songs that Moses sang. Moses and the people sang, and these are songs. Now, which one it is, we don't know that they'll be singing, but it says they're going to sing the song of Moses. All right? So one of those songs, because God has delivered them. And then they're also going to sing the song of the Lamb of God. Now, what song is that? I don't know, but we sing the song of the redeemed, because we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Now, when you go back to Revelation chapter 15, because time is escaping here, but you go back and you just think about this. Think about what he says in verse number 3. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Again, God's all about being glorified. And we will be singing his praises up there. That's why singing the hymns is a part of our service, because we're to be singing to the Lord. We're to be praising him with song. And we'll be doing that in eternity with perfect tones and pitches and all of that, because everything will be perfect. But eternity is all about worshiping God. Yes, there's other things we'll be doing, but I don't think we'll ever stop worshiping the Lord. Because right now, I mean, we're in church, it's Sunday, and it's kind of on our mind, it's in front of us. But then, you know, Monday's around the corner, and, you know, we have our week to face, and though you'll have your time alone in prayer and reading your Bible and singing to the Lord, we just can't do it 24/7 because our minds, there's other things we have to do. But in heaven, God will get what he deserves from us. But notice what it says, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Thou King of saints, saints of all the ages. Those that were before the cross of Calvary, Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, and those that are saved through the tribulation. Those that will put their faith in the true Christ, not the Antichrist, not the false Prince of Peace that, you know, tells the world, hey, I've got the answers. Nope, but the one who has the answer, Jesus Christ. All right, so the saints of all the ages. Look at verse 4. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. All nations, think about, again, Jesus Christ reigning 1,000 years. All nations will be under his rule. They'll all come and worship. They all won't come with a right heart, but they'll come because, you know what? It is mandatory, it's mandated, all nations come, and they worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords because he is worthy. But all nations, Verse 5, and after that, John says, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. We talked about the tabernacle in heaven. And remember, when John first saw the tabernacle open, he saw the Ark of the Covenant, right? He saw the Ark there. And after that, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And the seven angels, these seven angels that are going to have the seven vials of the wrath of God, they come out of the tabernacle. All right. And after that, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. The seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. You can almost picture, you know, these angels coming out of the temple. Just imagine, just envision, you know, the doors here at the church, and you know, there's seven people coming out, and there's one of the beasts, right? Go back to Revelation chapter 1, the four beasts that are around the throne, you know, worshiping God. One of them, you know, he's passing out these vials, you know. These vials, these cups, right, of God's wrath. Okay, here's yours. The next one, here's yours, right? Because chapter 16 tells us what each one pours out upon the earth, all right? But these seven angels proceeding from God are given God's vials of wrath. God has stored these up, and now his judgment, his final judgment upon this world, right? God had a judgment back in the days of Noah. Because of the sin of man, the imagination of man's heart was just evil continually. God poured out his wrath. He killed every living thing that walked upon this face, the face of the earth. Killed all the birds, right? Noah, his family, eight souls, plus the animals that were with them, are the only ones that were saved on the ark, all right? So God poured out his wrath, but then the earth was repopulated again. Same earth. The form was a little different because of the mountains, right? The Bible tells us the mountains showed themselves, the valleys, the canyons, and all of that came into, I won't say existence, but it came into formation because of the wrath of God during that time. But when God pours out his final wrath during these vials that are going to be poured out, at the end, I mean, these vials he pours out, but at the very end of everything, this earth is burned up. There is a global warming. But not according to man's global warming. God's going to burn up this earth, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, all right? A new heaven and a new earth. Not heaven where God is at, but the atmosphere, right? A new earth, new atmosphere, all right? All of that. But again, when you think about just all of this that's going on, in verse number 6, the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. You go back to the Old Testament, there were a couple times where the glory of God would fill the tabernacle. And Moses couldn't enter in the tabernacle. No man could enter into the tabernacle when the glory of God descended and was in there because of his power, because of his glory, because of his holiness in there. And here, these seven angels, they came out of the temple, but then no one can go back in until these seven vials have been poured out because the glory of God, the power of God, fills the temple because what he is going to have accomplished is going to be accomplished. I mean, again, just think about it. Man, we live in the perfect time. The age of grace. Yeah, life is tough. Right? Life is tough. Things we face. But man, we have it so good. And God is so good. When you think about chapter 15, I mean, just everything is is coming to an head. The devil convinces people there is no God. Be who you want to be. Oh, you were born a boy and you're having some mental issues. You're having depression. That's because you're supposed to be, you know, a girl, and vice versa, right? I mean, the devil just loves to twist the thinking of people. People that are already struggling, then they're convinced to, you know, turn their life upside down because if you do that, then you'll be good. No, it just causes more problems, right? Jesus is the answer because he truly has the peace that passeth all understanding, all right? And I believe that because man is foolish and man does what man wants to do. Man thinks he can, you know, conquer the world and control nature and do what, you know, only God can do. I think God uses a lot of the man's devices to bring judgment back upon them. Very quickly, another news article that I was reading talks about our government is about to spend $2 billion to construct what they call super vacuums in Texas and Louisiana. I just bring this up because man is so foolish. I mean, the devil's behind it, but man is so foolish because man again, wants to control the world. But anyway, $2 billion to construct these super vacuums to suck carbon out of the atmosphere. When I read that, you know what I thought of? Because to take carbon and carbon dioxide out of the air, what's that going to kill? Vegetation. Vegetation takes in carbon dioxide, carbon, turns it around and produces oxygen. And we read in Revelation where one-third of the trees are going to be burned up as well as the grass. And the Bible says burned up, you know, that could be something else. But just the fact that man thinks that they can do this, suck carbon out of the air, well, what are you going to do with it once you have it in this vacuum you make? What are you going to do with it, right? By just, you know, man's foolishness. And God clearly shows us in Scripture that he's really in control. He takes man's foolishness, uses it for his good, all right? God will use it. I'm just saying that, you know what, as we continue through Revelation, just open your eyes to the world that we're living in right now and you'll see a lot of this stuff coming to pass. Because the devil knows his time is short, and I think it's vastly coming to an end. And there's some other things I'll talk about next week just with the Agenda 2030. If you haven't heard about that, the Agenda 2030, it's what the elites, again, the world elites, want to have accomplished by the year 2030. Well, that's 7 years away. Less than 7 years now because, you know, we're towards the end of 2023. All right? So think, nothing happens by accident. But we still have a God in heaven who sits upon his throne.